Go ahead, John.
And he was a tough cookie, too. I'll tell you that right now. Hey, I love what I'm feeling here this morning. I've got to say, as I've worshiped with you, and actually before worship, as I walked in and saw you, I was so grateful for the expression of the kingdom of God through this church. You don't realize that you're in the top 5% of all the churches in the United States. And that's not because of the number of the people that attend the church. It's because of the mix of the people groups that are in your church. And Sunday morning is still the most segregated time at 11 o'clock in the morning in the whole week. And I just want to tell you, I'm honored to be here with you this morning, because what Jesus prayed for, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you go over to Revelations and you see how it will be in heaven. It says every tribe and language and people will be there saying, worthy art thou the Lamb to take the scroll and break the seal, because you with your blood redeemed us from every nation, tribe, and language. And so thank you for letting me come here this morning and share with you. This is my family. I only show it to you because I stuck it in there this morning before I left the room, because my wife always is with me, and she chose, for some reason, she hasn't been sick since we've been in the States, since in January, and she chose this weekend to get sick. But she wanted me to tell you guys hello, and she really feels bad for not being able to be here with John. So thank you. Vicki and I work in this color area here. We start in the Azores out here in the Pacific, and we go through, you know, Spain and Ireland, all the way across, you know, Saudi Arabia, India, Bangladesh, and Nepal, through Iraq, and a lot of the stands, you know, Pakistan, Afghanistan, all the way across the former Soviet Union, all the way to the end here, where I'm told you can almost see Alaska if you look real hard. And it's a huge area to work in. It's really overwhelming. It's 93 nations and 14 time zones, a third of the world's population. And what John said to you this morning is true. Over half the world makes less than $2 a day. And we work with a lot of poor people. And we're in a lot of desperate situations. It's an incredibly challenging place to be. And a lot of times what we see is a lot of, we see people in every kind of situation. In Western churches, like in Europe, where people have kind of given up on God, a lot of people have. All the way to parts of the world where we are seeing the book of Acts repeated on a daily basis. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning. We live in Budapest, Hungary. We're there about 30% of the time. It's an incredible place, beautiful place. We're not there very much of the time. I don't even know how to speak Hungarian. I don't even know how to shop in Hungarian. My wife sent me the store the other morning, last year, said, get some eggs. So I went down three stores through about three gates. We live in kind of like a prison area, you know. And you walk up around by the second largest synagogue in the world, the Jewish ghetto where thousands of Jews were killed under the German occupation. And right around the corner, this little shop, and it's no bigger than this platform. There's three aisles in it, and I was looking for eggs back and forth, back and forth. I couldn't find eggs, and I didn't even know how to say, do you have any eggs? You know, that's pretty hard up, isn't it, when you can't even get eggs? So I finally go to the woman behind the counter, and I'm saying to her, you know, hopefully she'll speak a little English. So I go, eggs, you know, and I put nem, nem, nem. She says, no, no. And then I'm going, how am I going to get my eggs? And then it dawned on me, maybe I could act this out. So I made sure nobody was behind me. And I just went, brock, 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 eggs. Yeah, Egan, they're over there in the corner. So I got my eggs and got my pancakes. It's kind of risky living in a place where you can't even speak the language. But actually, most of the time where we're at, we can't speak the language, except the language of love. And I'll tell you what, compassion and love, and when you really care about people, it doesn't matter if you can even say hello in their language. There's the human spirit that bridges all barriers of culture and connects with people at all levels. And suddenly you're walking on territory that, you know, that God has planted. It's his world, and he's there. Well, this is our house. If you want to come and visit us, feel free to. It's actually the parliament. And a guy said to Vicki and me 1 week after we got to Europe, he said, don't bring your American hope here. And he was really angry. And he was a Christian. And we thought, American hope? I mean, we don't bring American hope. I mean, You know, I love our new president. I love his enthusiasm. I love the way he looks. Man, he's a sharp, handsome-looking guy. And I like the way he talks about hope, and he's engendered hope in us. By the way, that's not a political statement, okay? That's a kingdom statement. God called us to love everybody, okay? This I'm talking about kingdom, and I love him. And but he talks about hope, but I'm thinking, you know, we as Americans cannot develop the kind of hope the world needs. We don't have that kind of capacity. The only kind of capacity that brings eternal hope that changes our lives and therefore our circumstances, not because it changes the actual circumstance, but it changes our attitudes toward it, is the hope that Jesus brings when he radically transforms our inner spirits. It's a miracle of God that happens through what we call salvation or conversion. That's what it takes to bring hope into these desperate world places. And so that's where we work. I want to give you some stories of hope. Now, on the front of your bulletin says, what in the world has God up to? Let's go to a few places where Vicki and I work. This is Miklos and Itza. They live in northeastern Hungary, right up in the corner, right across from Ukraine. If you look right about here is where they live. And you could walk to the border almost from their house. And Miklos and Itza were both raised under communism. And Miklos, he knew what it was to be hungry. You know, he ate potatoes and lard. The average Hungarian still eats about a pound of lard a week. And that's not too healthy for you, is it? It's because that's the legacy of communism, frankly. And he was always hungry. Now, I know a little bit about hunger. I had 7 brothers and sisters. He had 12. And so he was hungry all the time. I was hungry some as a kid. My dad didn't make a lot of money. And, you know, we lived over here in Concord. And we always had prayer before our meals. Do you pray, you know, for your meal at home? Well, we joined hands. And it wasn't because we were so extra spiritual, you know. It was because we didn't trust the other guy to keep his food hands off our food, you know. So, but Miklos was full of hunger. He was full of hunger. You know, John just mentioned, most of the world, we don't realize this, most of the world goes to bed hungry every night. Now, this is not a guilt thing. That's what Satan does, is guilt. This is a communication thing. This is a reality check thing for us as Americans. We are blessed. Also, Miklos was afraid as a kid. He remembers many times. His dad pastored a bunch of churches in that corner of Hungary, about 10 or 11 churches under communism. He was afraid because over half of the clergy disappeared under communism. They were killed. If you were trained in the West, you were dead. They just killed you. And you can go to the buildings where they still have the tombs and the stones and the bones and everything else, and you can see where this actually happened in Hungary today and in Central Europe. They just murdered millions of people. So he was always afraid his dad was going to get killed, because they would come right up in the middle of a service like this, and they would put handcuffs on his dad, lead him out, and he wouldn't see his dad for up to 3 months. And finally his dad would show back up, bruised and beaten up, broken bones, but alive. They never killed him because he wasn't trained in the West. They just wanted to intimidate him and take money from them. And so he said, I'll never be like my dad. I'll follow Jesus, but I am not going to work in the church. I am not going to expose my children, my family to that kind of risk and that kind of stuff. Well, you know what happens sometimes when we say no to God? And then his dad died and left all those churches without anybody to make the circuit. His dad would get on the train and just go around. They don't have cars. So he'd get in the train, go around, and he'd pray with all these people, and his dad wasn't there, so somebody needed to pray for him, so he started praying from this village to the next village, and he would even stop in villages where there were no Christians. He would say, God, help me lead somebody to Jesus Christ in this village, and help bring a church here, bring your kingdom here. Well, you know what happens to a guy like that? Pretty soon, God says, hey, I want you, right? We are always praying for somebody else to do what sometimes God wants us to do. And so Miklos moved his family to Kisvarta, up in that corner of Hungary, and 5 kids, and they started to work. And in short time, they had about 40 people together. He had no place to meet. 4 guys from Arizona looked at this house on a Thursday morning. They paid for it, got the title, knocked out the walls, painted it. Sunday morning, it looked like that, and it had 42 people in there. And Miklos said, hey, we're already out of space. So he drew on a napkin this picture, which we finally put on a nicer piece of paper, and he said, can you guys help me build this? Because he's in a village now of 80% unemployment. We think we got it bad. I mean, these guys have no way to make a living. They have to work in the dirt, basically, and whatever they can farm, whatever they can kind of manufacture, that's what they do. So he gave us that picture, and some people from the United States and Western Europe came across and started helping us build this. And just about the time Vicki and I arrived there a few years ago, they dedicated this building, and they started ministering it. Well, that started getting filled. And Miklos said, look, I want to reach out into those outlying areas. I'm going to go through some other pictures here real quick of these other churches because I don't want to talk about them this morning, except for that one. It looks like, isn't that a beautiful building? I mean, we built that thing, and the only problem is the Martians landed right up there, and we can't get them off. But I'll tell you what, this is the most beautiful building in town, and it's packed with people. There is no playground in the three villages around this church. No playground. We went to buy this. By the way, I asked you that we were going to buy this building and knock it down. They said, you can't knock it down. There's this old baker's stove in here, so we had to leave it up. But they said, you can build a building if you attach it to this. So we did, and that's what's attached to that old building. And we're trying to move the pastor and his wife into that one this summer. We need about five or six people to come over and just paint the inside of this thing, stick a kitchen in there, and about $5,000 we can have a place for them to live without having to pay exorbitant rent. But Miklos, he wanted to plant churches all around this part, Slovakia, Ukraine, Romania. Remember, if you know your history, Hungary used to be like this. It was two-thirds larger. And after World War I, they took two-thirds of the population and the landmass away from the Hungarians. So they went from being from the Austro-Hungarian Empire, the most powerful nation on earth at the time, to being nobodies. And you talk about psychological depression, they rate themselves as the least happy people on the face of the earth. Australians are the happiest, Americans are somewhere in the middle. And they are the least happy. In fact, they don't smile at you. Hungarians, when you walk down the street, even your neighbors don't smile at you. They're melancholy, the sociologists say. They're depressed over all the wars that have trampled over them for the years. Well, Miklos wants to take hope all around here. And so he wants to plant 10 more churches. Now, he's already pastoring four, but he wants to plant 10 more. And he says, I need a place to train the emerging new Christians in Hungary, and particularly the young people is who he's talking about. And so he said, would you help me build something? So last summer, we started building this. And that's about what it looks like today. It's almost finished. And this is the ministry center here. And there are places for people to sleep. And then Miklos and his five kids, they live in this little tiny apartment. They don't even have beds. They roll out mats on the floor. You go in there, it's the neatest place in the world. They got everything neatly. And so we said, let's put a few bedrooms in this place so they can have a little space. And so this is all bedrooms up here for the family. And there's a kitchen down here. And so we're going to start training these guys who are the upcoming Hungarian youth. Now, look at the smiles on these kids' faces. That is not typical of Hungarians. And I didn't have to tell them to smile. I pointed the camera at them. We were in a bus in the Ukraine. And incidentally, your offerings this morning go to fund training of kids like this. They cannot pay to go to training events. You know, we always ask them, can you pay for half of your train ticket or 25%, and we'll pick up the rest. But we want you at this training event. And then we bring them and we disciple them for maybe up to a week at a time. This group here is from Germany. This girl here, they came over. They're planting a church in Mainz, Germany, that Vicki and I have helped get started there. And we asked them, would you come over and show our Hungarian kids how to plant churches? Now, if you know history, the Germans occupied Hungary and killed thousands of them while they were there. But now here's the church showing what the kingdom looks like. These German kids are coming over, spending time with the Hungarian kids, and the Hungarian kids are experiencing the love of God from a nation that oppressed them, and they know the history from their parents. And the offerings go to, basically, the offering doesn't pay my salary, by the way. You need to know that. You already pay my salary through what you're doing in this paper and over 800 other missionaries like me. But these kids' training events have to come from other funds because there's not enough to go around. Somebody helped us send 22 of the kids to this event. There were kids from over 20 nations here in Ukraine, and we spent a week in discipleship. And so God is really working in the youth of Hungary right now and reviving the nation through the young people. Each of these kids have a story. Let me just tell you, this girl, raised as an atheist, is typical in communistic Hungary. Her parents don't believe in God to this day, and she didn't believe in God, but when the walls came down, She was a teenager, and she came to the United States as an exchange student. And in her orientation in Hungary, they said, make sure you go to all the cultural events of your host family in America. Well, she ended up in Bakersfield, California, with a Nazarene family. And guess what cultural event they went to during the week? So like you're in this morning. And guess who she met? People like you. And guess what happened in her heart? She said, I want this. And she embraced Jesus Christ. And now she's leading our youth in Hungary. And she doesn't know it, but we're going to ask her when I get home to be the district treasurer, because she's an accountant and a fine one at that. So that's the kind of stories that we could tell you from all these Hungarian youth. This is our group that we're training right now in Hungary. So they would ask you, you know, would you pray for us? This is Daniel. He knows how to smile, doesn't he? And he can speak a little bit of English, by the way. He's fun to talk to. But pray for us. This summer, when I get home, we're going in this part right here. We're going to take a van. Some people are coming from over here. You can't see it, but that's Great Britain over here. We got a bunch of people coming, and they're just going to pray with us. And we're taking all of our pastors. We're going to go in vans, and we're going to go around this area. And Luke 10, did you see in your bulletin? You're going to be studying Luke 10 in your small groups this week. And the questions in here are so relevant for this whole thing. We're going to take prayer teams, and we're just going with Luke 10 under our arm, where Jesus says, just before this passage you're studying, go into the village, look for a person of peace. You know what a person of peace is? Just turn to your neighbor and smile real quick, okay? Say hello to him. That's a person of peace. A person of peace is somebody who's friendly, somebody who will talk with you. Jesus said, if you find a person of peace, stay with them, talk with them, and then he said, I will come to them. And that's what we're doing. We're going to go into those countries this August, and we're going to pray that God will help us with these communities that still speak Hungarian, but were detached by a wall for 50 years from their families. I mean, they could not communicate. They hadn't seen their families for 50 years, some of them. And the stories, I don't have time to tell you. So pray for us in Hungary. Incredible task. India. India is an incredible. Wow, you step off the plane, it almost assaults you. You don't just visit India. You taste it, you smell it, you feel it. I mean, a billion people. The problems are massive. Every 5 minutes, 361 new Indian babies are born. Every 5 minutes, 361. Over half of them die from malnutrition before they're five. The problems are huge. And you go there and you begin to see it and you begin to experience it. And God begins to say, hey, I want you to work here. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And you begin to work with people and help them. And Vicky and I were over here just recently. We've been in several of these areas, but most recently we were here in Myanmar, or right next to, right here in Manipur, actually, next to Myanmar. And you can see this is called the chicken neck of India. It looks like here's the head, here's the beak down here, and here's the neck. And it's right on the other side of Bangladesh. Bangladesh, by the way, is exploding with Christianity. Last year, this is the largest district we have in our association of churches. We have over 800 churches. They organized last year, in the last 12 months, they organized 179 brand new churches with pastors in 1 year. They have one leader over all of those 800 churches. And the church is exploding. Vicky and I went there, and these young pastors, these guys are in their early 20s, mid-20s, and they've been converted through many different methods, but they will sit all day on a seat and listen to you speak from early in the morning till dinner time, and then they want you to come back after dinner and preach, speak to them some more and train them some more. And they are like sponges because they don't have access to what you and I take for granted. You know, you can flip on our radio station and hear a dozen different gospel programs any day. They don't have that option. So we were there, but here's where I want to talk to you about. This is Kim Sing-song. I love her name. Don't you Sing-song? That's a beautiful name. Kim is an incredible person. She and her husband planted 38 churches in up around Myanmar, Nepal, up in that area, around Bangladesh. And then he suddenly died. And the church continued to grow. He died in 2001, and he's buried right outside. I think I got a picture of where he's buried or somewhere, but he's buried right outside her door of her house. And after he died, the church continued to just grow explosively like it is in Bangladesh. And the people said, look, we want to have our own association of churches. Can we elect a leader instead of being attached to the guys over on mainland India, because as you could see, Kim is, she's more of a Chinese Indian. She's not a mainland Indian. She's Chinese Indian and or Nepalese Indian. And she, there's an insurgency. They're fighting to get away from India to have their own nation, actually. They want to be a nation state. So the church grew so rapidly that they said, we want to have our own leader. So we said, okay, let's get together. This was 2 years ago. And they elected Kim almost immediately. I think it was on the first ballot. They elected her to be the leader. She said, I can't lead. I'm a woman. My husband's dead. I have no husband. He was the leader. I won't do it. She left that assembly of churches 2 years ago. They had no leader, and they all left kind of discouraged. Jesus kept talking to her. Keep saying, I want you to lead my people. She kept saying, no, Jesus, I can't. One night, in the middle of the night, Jesus woke her. He stood at the foot of her bed, and he said, Kim, I want you to lead my people in this area. She said, Jesus, and Vicky asked her, when he woke you, weren't you afraid? She said, no, we just had a talk. Vicky said, what'd you do? We just had a conversation. That was more like an argument, really. Kim was saying, no. Jesus said, yes, you're going to. So she kind of, have you ever argued with Jesus? Well, she was arguing, and she said, I won't do it. And Jesus said, why? She said, because I don't have a husband. And Jesus said to her, If you'll lead my people, I'll be your husband. You don't need a husband. I'll be your husband. And Kim said it was a proposal she couldn't pass up. So she married Jesus, and she goes into guerrilla villages where there are 13, 14-year-old kids carrying AK-47s in this insurgency that blow a man's head off if he came in. The government actually asked her to go in and talk these kids into laying down their weapons so they don't get killed. Half of the young men have been killed in this whole area of India. They're gone because of the insurgency or AIDS or disease. Those are the three major killers. In fact, about 5,000 widows live in the immediate area around Kim. She invited him this last year to a conference where she taught about grief and what God has to do with grief in your life. Some of you are grieving, and God cares about your grief. And Kim shared the good news of the gospel about God's concern for their grief. And a couple thousand of those women came and became followers of Jesus Christ. Well, Kim has been planting churches. The church is growing so rapidly in this area, we literally can't keep up with it. You fly into it, it's a jungle. There's no infrastructure here. If you work for the government, you've got a good job. There's an insurgency not far from here in Orissa. You may have read, in the LA Times or some news, whatever newspaper you get, the Daily Telegraph, I think, is what you have here. If you read that, you'll see that you might have read. I don't know. I looked for it. I get the LA Times on my internet, and it wasn't in the LA Times for 3 months, but thousands of Christians were being killed in Orissa this last year. Three of our pastors were martyred. Many, many other Christian pastors were martyred, but I'm talking about in our organization. We had 34 of our churches burned. Hundreds of other churches were burned. Thousands of Christians were killed, driven into the jungle, and the government wouldn't let us get in there because it was too dangerous, so they died of starvation. Now we're able to go in, and we're trying to get these guys into a safe area with houses for the families that are left. And that's the kind of danger that Kim works in. You go into this area, it's very poor. It's very remote. I'll tell you, it's not life. If you've been there, you know it's not life like you and I live. They're hard workers. They're very industrious people. They make use out of what little they have. Very few of them have motor scooters, but when they do, they really know how to make use of motor scooters. And yeah, you ever feel like this guy right here? I think I have. Anyway, I'll tell you, in the midst of all of this, Kim's first report, we were just there in January, Kim's first report, she reported in the last 12 months, 83 brand new church-type missions her guys planted. And she reported, go ahead. she reported 17 brand new organized churches. Church-type missions are mission groups that are on their way to becoming groups like you, people who fellowship, journey, minister, and do mission together. And so, I told her, Kim, couldn't you have done better than that? No, I didn't say that. I said, man, that is awesome. That is just fantastic. And you thought you couldn't do this, but God is using you. You know, here's our pastors. About half our pastors couldn't make it. There's a rat infestation. They ate the crops. Our pastors are farmers. because they have no way to make a living other than that. This man was his first time he had ever come to an assembly of all the churches, and he practiced medicine for 32 years, he told us. And I said, what'd you do? He said, well, we mixed potions and used bones and chants. Well, he was a witch doctor, and he found out about Jesus, gave his life to Christ. He said, I'm still a doctor, but I just pray in the name of Jesus, and sometimes people get healed. He was a pretty neat guy. And these are kids from what we call our children's development centers. We have hundreds of these development centers. They're not listed here on your sheet. In fact, you know, some of the most exciting statistics aren't on your sheet. Every single week around the globe, you are a part of a system that organizes 83 brand new churches. Now think of that. In 1 week, 83 new churches. And the challenge is training 83 new pastors every week. And that's what we're up against. These kids, they don't look like the kids on the street. These are kids from our CDCs, our Children Development Centers. They're no longer malnourished. Most of them don't have a father because of the insurgency. You talk about sweet people and beautiful people. Your mission giving feeds these kids. Did you know, you probably don't know this, but John kind of hinted at this, one dime feeds one kid one meal. I have a friend in northern, right across the Sacramento River. I asked him just a couple months ago, I ran into him. He's been raising dimes for meals for about over 5 years now. I said, how many dimes have you gotten? He gets them from Kiwanis Club, Rotary Club. He gets them from churches. I said, how many dimes have you? He said, over $400,000. You know how many meals that is? Now, we can't feed ourselves for a dime, but I'm telling you, we can go here and feed these kids for a dime for a meal. And so when you look at this sheet and you go, you know, my little dollar doesn't do much, I'm telling you, that dollar, when you give to Compassion Ministry, 100% of that dollar gets there, and I get to deliver it. I mean, it's guys like me get to deliver. That's why there's no overhead. Our salaries are paid through other offerings, so we get 100% of that offering right to the need. And I'm telling you what, it changes lives. You see this machine, when we were there, this is a brick building machine. As you can see, it's manually operated. They also have these that are electric. We were saying to them, what can we help you with that will really expand the church? Because we needed 400 churches in this area last year. We only built 30. Why? Because we're trying to build buildings instead of the church. Our real mission is to make disciples, not build buildings, right? But they can build buildings. We don't need a lot of Americans to go over there and build buildings. We really don't need that. They can build their own buildings, but they don't have this. They don't even have the wherewithal to buy that machine. That machine is $1,000. So I said, what can we bring? Actually, it was Vicky's idea. What can we bring? And Kim said, if you brought me one machine so we could build our own churches, that'd be great, because we can put men to work, boom, just like that. And the women, too, by the way. And so we started raising money for these machines. I said, what if we brought five back? In fact, I called the coordinator of the building for that area of the world, and he said, if you bring five, he said, we can position them all around Kim's district, and we'll work out and in, and they'll build hundreds of churches when we build 30. They can do that. So that's a part of what these offerings go for. This is a piece of property we're going to bulldoze. We're going to build this center. We start it this next year. We're going to go to India and build a five-story. This is going to have a clinic, children's development center, like I just showed you. It's going to house student rooms, bedrooms for guys to come. It's a major project. It's going to take us about 4 years to build, and it's going to take about 20 American teams. If your church wants to be a part of it, we can make that happen. So in Kim's area, in South Asia and India, every single day we're planting seven churches. And a part of my job and Vicky's job is to help resource. We go into a village. Look at their goal. In the next 3 years, they're going to plant 5,000 churches in South Asia. Now, that's not a pipe dream. If they just do what they did this last 12 months, they will reach 5,000 churches. I don't know if you understand the magnitude of that. We have never seen, until 7 years ago, this area was not growing in Christianity. Suddenly, God is pouring out His Spirit. We went into this village. These guys had never heard of Jesus 3 years ago. We went in with a Jesus film team. There are 65 Jesus film teams in India alone. That's where this picture, where I took it. We walked in. They showed the film. At the end of the film, 300 people came to Christ. And that's the church we're working with now. There was no pastor. Now, how do you get a pastor for that church? And when you have six others that are planted the same day, or the same week. So we are like scrambling, trying to develop leadership. And what is happening, I don't know if you've heard of the Jesus film, when Bill Bright from Campus Crusade for Christ looked for somebody he could partner with to distribute the film, he called the Church of the Nazarene and said, look, you guys are around the world. We say we're in 155 countries. Your sheet says 151. We say we're in 155. We're actually in a bunch more. And we can't talk about them because they're countries where our missionaries and our lay workers are at high risk. I can tell you something. Don't think of Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iraq as our enemies. I tell you what, there's a revival going on in Pakistan that we can't even tell you about. College students are coming to Christ by the thousands. And you're going to see a change. Just mark my word. In Iran, thousands of college students in Iran through radio that we're beaming in there. They can't stop the radio. And we're beaming it in. And there's a revival. And I've been down there. We're going to be in Iraq later this year. And I'm telling you that there's a revival going on. And one of the things that happens is they set up this Jesus film and they show it, and a person will stand up and say, I saw that man in my dream. And what God does is give a vision to a person of the picture of Jesus before they see the movie. They come with their tribe to see the movie, and immediately the congregation, and many of them, will believe because this person is telling me this is the real God. Or somebody gets healed. A man came into one of these villages not far from here. He was covered with boils from head to toe. His wife had made him live outside of the house, their hut, for 2 years. His daughter said he stunk too much. He could not come in the house. He saw the Jesus film. Never had heard of Jesus. He was a Hindu. At the end of the film, he came up to the guys who showed the film, and he said, hey, if that guy can do that for those people there, he can do it for me. Would you ask him to help me? They laid their hands on him and prayed for him. Within 7 days, he was totally cleansed. Well, what do you think happened to his village? Have you ever seen a blind person see? We've been in several places where blind people, in several countries, three different countries to be exact, and during the Jesus film at the end, for some reason, sometimes without the Jesus film, one of our teams went in to try and show the movie. The chief of the tribe said, you can't show it here. So he chased him out. And before they left the edge, the perimeter of his village, he said, hey, wait a minute. There's a woman here that's been blind for 13 years. If you can make her see, I'll let you show your movie. They said, okay, we'll pray for her. And they went ahead and left, and they prayed that week. They came back during that week. When they came back, the chief met them, dragging this woman, said, where have you been? They said, well, you made us leave. We've been showing the movie in another village. He said, well, ever since you left, this woman has been seeing. I want you to show your movie, and we want to know about whatever you're doing here. Well, what do you think happens to that tribe? And so what we're seeing is an explosion of the church in India and South Asia that we have not seen since the book of Acts. Do we have, John, I don't know who's in charge here. John obviously is not in charge. Do we have 10 minutes? We have another 10 minutes? Okay, all right. Let's go to Ukraine real quick. Ukraine is one of those places. Stalin raped the Ukraine. He did not just take the food grain. This used to be like the Central Valley of California. It fed half that, you know, the Russian countries because it's so fertile. He took their seed grain away because they wouldn't follow Stalin. He killed over 10 million of them. They call it the Silent Holocaust. Nobody ever talks about the 10 million Ukrainians who were killed by Stalin. They're still finding their bones in the fields. Well, and he even came in and he took the topsoil so they couldn't grow. Even if they hid the grain, they couldn't grow. So tens of thousands, millions of them died. And you have to understand that when you go there to see, understand the depression in the spirits of the people. You have to understand their story. They don't have a beautiful story like you and I have. They don't have one where they had access, where they had capacity. And they need people to come in and help them build capacity and get access to things that they've been denied because of tyrant rulers. And sometimes we point our finger at them, and what we need is compassion for them. We don't need people lecturing them. We need people loving them. And we need people like you who understand this, that we don't think first like an American. We think first like a biblical Christian, where Jesus teaches us to see people the way God sees them. He cares about every person who has never heard his name. And we should be on a relentless passion journey to help him find everyone that we possibly can. In Ukraine, you go there. We met this guy, Sean, right here. He, 22 years of age, about 4 years ago, he went with his dad to the Ukraine. He wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. He had turned away from the church. His dad was a Christian. He went down there to help them build a church. He sees the depression. He sees the alcoholism and the addiction to drugs. And that didn't bother him so much because, you know, we see all that. But what he saw that really bugged him was all these children living in water ducts, you know, what do you call the drainage systems, children living in the drainage systems. Now, I've seen this in several countries in the world. You go to Suva, there's 100 kids on the street, this age to this age. All they do is polish shoes. No parents. They just walk around the streets of Suva. Well, what is the kingdom of God doing about that? And that's what Sean cared about. He cared about these kids. And he said, why isn't somebody doing something about these kids living in these water ducts? And so he called home, Arizona. He told his buddies, sell my truck and you guys send me some of your money. So they did. They sent him money. With $9,000, he purchased a broken down building that didn't even have a roof on it. It was just the bricks were up to the first story. And he started the work. And he said to his dad, Dad, you're a Christian. Why didn't you help me with this? Get some of your Christian buddies over here. So they started coming. And they built this building that he called the House of James 1. And he put about 15 kids in there. And he hired a man and his wife who had been addicted to drugs, and they had become believers in Jesus Christ through the Church of the Nazarene, and they became the mom and pop. That's them right here in the yellow shirt and the blue shirt. They are delightful people, and you don't see all the kids that live in this house. Those are all that I could get together for a picture. They were running all over the place, and Sean lives there in this particular house. And so he starts gathering some other people together, and then he builds House of James 2, and he gets another couple to come in there and start caring for those kids. Now, this guy wasn't even a believer. He is today. He's come to faith. In fact, he's helping the guy I just showed you in the yellow shirt and his wife in the blue shirt start a church in Shalishi, where just down the road from these houses. And they're gathering people into the kingdom through those churches. But you know why he calls it the House of James? Because you know what it says in James about true religion? What is true religion? It's not attending a religious observance. What is true religion? It's to take care of what? Right. You guys have got it. Widows and orphans. And so, I mean, this guy who's not even a Christian is doing what Christians are called to do. And he comes to faith in the process. Kind of backwards to me. I mean, aren't you supposed to come to Jesus first and then have compassion? No, he had compassion and then came to Jesus. Because compassion is a part of what God puts in every person's heart who listens to him. It's the image stamped on us. It's the God image to care. It's what causes the tear to come out of our eyes. Well, anyway, the way that this man and his wife came out of their addictions is they met this guy right here. Roma and his wife, they had both been addicted. They went through a rehabilitation center, met Jesus Christ, and became a part of the Church of the Nazarene. And they said, why doesn't the church have a whole bunch of these centers? Because our culture is dying from addiction. If you've been to Ukraine or any of the former Soviet countries, you know vodka and drugs, cheap drugs in particular, has destroyed millions of lives. And it didn't destroy these guys because they met Christ. He redeemed them. So he says, I'm going to start building these things. So our system came alongside of him and started resourcing him. And this is the nicest one. I'm not going to show you the bad ones. They leak water. They're terrible. But they're a place at least guys can get in out of the environment and have a bed to sleep in. And some Nazarene people and other churches came over there and started rehabbing this building. And they put a sanctuary in there. This place is packed. You know, just like this is this morning, every Sunday morning, the offerings, by the way, resource. This is a computer in a library that they've just built this, but they don't have the resources yet, so we're going to help them with that. This is the women's center. There are about 10 to 15 women. We have 10 of these, and they go through 14 steps of discipleship, like repentance, restitution, reconciliation. And they go through all those. And the last one is the picture of this right here, this man stooping down and picking up a brother who was like him. He's been redeemed. Now he's going to help this guy get redeemed. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that how you and I came to faith? Somebody else, you know, as your worship leader said this morning, we aren't people who have got it all together. Our lives are full of holes like everybody else's, but by golly, we're following God and his call and his passion and his compassion for people wherever they are. So we resource them. These are videos and Bible. They've got a computer in this particular center. And then if they graduate off the 6 months, they go into a training center where we ask every family, bring a pig or bring a, you know, I hate to tell you that these guys are going to be eating in about 6 months or 6 weeks or whatever. This guy's ready, I think, isn't he? But every family brings something like this because they don't have money. They don't have money. I mean, these are villages where the communists just kept them from worshiping God. Well, I don't have time to tell you the whole story this morning, but they showed us a Bible. They said this is the most expensive Bible in the world. And I said, why is that? He said, because the Russians took this from my grandmother about 40 times over her lifetime. It was the only Bible in the village, and they would sneak out after dark, and about 40 people from the village would gather in a home, and they would sing like this. Vicki and I were recently in a country where when we went into worship, we closed the doors. It was silent worship. Have you ever been in a silent worship service? You can't sing. You just have to... And when you pray, it's... Lord Jesus, help us. And that's all you hear. And when you go in, you can't carry a Bible. You don't carry any religious. You don't look religious. You go in quietly. You hide and you worship. And then you go back out into your world. And that's how they did. And the Russians, every time they would take the Bible, they would say, to get this Bible back, you have to give us, you know, X number of it. And so that poor village would start selling its vegetables, and over the next 6 months would earn enough money to buy that Bible back. And then they would have that Bible for worship. That was the only Bible they had. I got 10 Bibles. You know, I went with a guy around the end of his house. He was so proud. He said, let me show you my library. He takes me around the end of his house that was built by people like you, just a wooden little house up on stilts. And around at the end of the house, he had put some corrugated tin and two posts and some tarp on the ground. And he said, this is my library. And he showed me his Bible and one book. Now, we already said enough this morning. Guilt is about the enemy. I've got, I don't know how many thousand books I've accumulated over the years. One book, one Bible. We just don't know. By the way, is there anybody filthy rich here this morning? Anybody here have more than two pair of shoes? Yeah. Anybody say this morning, what do I feel like eating for breakfast? You're rich. Most of the world can't do that. Well, they get on the program, and then we start teaching them a job, and I'm finishing up here. These are state-of-the-art German machines bought by the offerings you give in meetings like this. We teach them how to make cabinets. Somebody teaches them. I don't. Teach them how to make bricks. They build houses. Oh, I love this. This is you own this pond, by the way. It's stocked with fish, and they let them grow, and then a couple times a year, you know how they fish? They don't use a line. They just drain the lake. I love it. And it's a surefire way to catch fish. What'd you catch today, honey? A whole bunch of fish. You know, I could. And I don't have time to tell you this story either. But anyway, combines. McPherson Tractor just signed a contract with us a year and a half ago to give us one combine per year for 5 years as a part of our training program for the guys who come off their addiction. Isn't that incredible? We already have two given to us from Idaho farmers, so we've got about four of these now. I'm going to finish with this story real quick. This is Oleg, Ukraine, 14 years of age, raised as an atheist. His parents were both medical doctors. Doesn't mean they had any money because, you know, the only one who had money in communism was the guys who decided everybody else would have the same. The other guys ate all the steak and grapes and everything they wanted. But Oleg had nothing, even though his parents were both highly trained, capable professionals. He was so depressed, he shot up heroin at 14. For the next 22 years, he took heroin. He was dying, literally dying. His sister took him to the hospital in Kiev They didn't even have a bed. They put him in the corner, laid him on the ground. The doctor said, you'll be dead within a week. His sister came back in the next day. She said, guess what? I met one of your old buddies you used to shoot up with. He went to a rehab center where he got free and met a guy named Jesus, and his life has changed, and he thinks you ought to give that a shot. And Oleg thought to himself, his mind was all foggy, still on drugs, well, at least I'll go there. They're going to give me a bed to die in. So he went down there thinking he'd be dead within a week. A month later, he's still alive. His mind is kind of getting defogged. He's remembering the names of the guys on the program, you know. He could hear them in the next room talking about, you know, discipleship stuff. He'd never heard the word. Started listening to what they were saying about Jesus and their prayers, listening to their prayers. And he said to us, as Vicky and I sat across the room and listened to his story, he said, for the first time in my life, I felt like maybe there was hope for me. I don't know about you. I've had hope all my life, man. It's in my DNA. I know hope because I know Jesus. He lived all those years without any idea of hope. And if I understand the scripture, it says these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. Those are gifts that God gives and cannot be taken away. And so Oleg said, as he lay there, he thought, I'm going to give this a shot. So he started kind of walking again. He couldn't even walk, you know, for a long time. He started getting around, and finally he graduated from the six-month program. He graduated from the one-year program. And in his second year, Pastor Roma, who started the other 10, invited him to come back to Vinnytsia and pastor that church and oversee the entire 10 facilities that we have of drug rehab and alcohol rehab in Ukraine. His name is Oleg. I said there's a Hungarian word, sounds a lot like your name, Oleg. It means God is enough. It is enough. And God's enough for you. He's enough for me. You know, we're talking about the other side of the world. I know I pastored in Concord for 15 years. I understand how messed up our lives can get. My own life got messed up. But I'll tell you what, with Jesus, there is always hope. There is always hope. People have given up hope on their 401ks. They've given up hope on their families even. Some have given up hope on the church. But I'm here to tell you that where I'm at, I'm seeing the God of hope every place. I see it here this morning in your lives too. I want to thank you for letting me come. I want to thank you for participating. As I told you earlier, you know, you're making an impact. Don't ever underestimate what your prayerful gift does in the kingdom. It'll spin out in eternity for the glory of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for everybody who's here. I pray, God, your blessing on your church. Lord, you know the lives that are here. There are people here who are broken, who are hurting, who are wondering, is there any hope for me? God, if it doesn't work here in Fairfield, it doesn't matter if it's working on the other side of the planet. We pray that it'll work in every person's life here this morning who is saying, help me, God. Help me, Jesus. So we give our spirits to you. We give our minds. We give our bodies. We give ourselves. We give all that we are. God, we don't want to live our life being half given. We want to be fully sacrificed just like you were. We want to walk in your footsteps. We don't want to live for stuff. We want to count. So help us, God, not to lose sight of the vision, not to lose sight of the commission. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. Help us all to do that, Jesus, for the glory of your Father, our Father. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And I want to give you a couple of instructions now. We're going to sing some more, so you're not getting ready to leave yet. But if you are one of the people who is going to be baptized today, now is the time to get up and go ahead and go and be prepared out there. So go ahead, but the rest of us are going to go out and join you later on. So don't otherwise go out. I want to encourage the rest of us, first of all,